A couple weeks ago, we began looking at the teaching of Jesus about the future of the kingdom of God. Where are things going after his death and resurrection? The disciples initiate that because they've just left the temple and they're so impressed by the structure of the buildings, and Jesus says, a day's coming when not one stone is going to be left on another. So that prompts them. When is this going to happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And it seems likely that those are all parts of the same question for the disciples. Jesus answers that then in two parts. Because in a sense, as it unfolds, it is two different questions. When is the temple going to be destroyed, and when is he returning? So we've looked at the first part of Matthew chapter 24, talking about the destruction of the temple. Today we're going to move into the next section. But about that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time, and he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of, he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. All right. What do we need to take from this important section as Jesus is answering the question, when are these things going to happen? And when are you going to come back? So a couple of simple points. You know, last week was the deep end of the pool. This week, it's not so deep. It's just pretty straightforward stuff that we need to listen to. Pretty easily understood. What's the first thing? The time is unknown. The time is unknown in contrast to what he said about the destruction of Jerusalem. When's the temple going to be destroyed? Well, he says, be aware, look for the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, and you'll know that's coming because, as we read in Luke, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that her desolation is near. And To the question, when, how soon? Jesus says, verse 34, within a generation. This generation will not pass before you see this happen. So if he spoke that somewhere 30 to 33 AD, we're not quite sure on the exact date of the death of Jesus, but somewhere in that range. The temple was destroyed in AD 70. So 37 to 40 years, roughly. That's the time period. So in that sense, the answer to the first part of the question, when is the temple going to be destroyed? That has an answer. That is known. Jesus tells us. But now in regard to the second part of the question, when are you coming back? When is your, the Greek word is parousia, when is your appearance? Jesus gives a strange answer. Only the Father knows. Nobody knows when he's coming back. And to make the point a little bit stronger, he says, not even the angels know. And to make it really strong, he says, I don't even know. Only the Father knows. Now that's very mysterious, of course, especially that latter statement, huh? Where he says he doesn't know himself. If you want to talk about that, come to the sermon follow-up class. But it is a striking thing the way he says it. Nobody knows. We need to take that seriously. Unfortunately, throughout the history of the church, there have been Christians who haven't taken that as seriously as they should have. There have been Christians who have gotten into the business of setting dates, predicting that the end is near. And sometimes they've been very persuasive and they've led people to do foolish things. In the about the end of the second century, around 200 AD, there were some supposed prophets who said, Jesus is coming, it's near at hand, we need to be ready, let's go out in the desert. There were a whole group of people that followed these prophets. They didn't plant their fields, which is disaster, of course, in an agrarian economy. And they almost got slaughtered by the Romans because the Romans thought it was an insurrection starting out in the wilderness, and it was only somebody who understood what was going on who explained it to them and avoided an even greater tragedy. And you follow throughout church history, there have been people who have gotten very engrossed in this and said, boy, the time is ripe, here it is, and it must be. Sometimes they've set very specific dates, and you come right up almost to the present, and these kinds of things continue. And they're just the wrong flavor for what Jesus talks about here. We have to take seriously that he says that even he does not know. In other words, the prophetic materials, Old Testament and New Testament, are not history written beforehand. That's the way a lot of people think about it. It's history written beforehand, and so you can take the biblical materials in one hand, you can take your newspaper in the other. Those of you who don't know what a newspaper is, you take your smartphone or something like that in the other hand, and you match it up, right? And the assumption is that you're going to be able to read current events out of the prophetic material, and so you gain a level of knowledge about things that Jesus warned us we would not be able to know. The time is unknown. Well, if the time is unknown, then the second thing follows that the Lord talks about here, and that is that because the time is unknown, a lot of folks are going to get caught by surprise. He says it's going to be like the days of Noah. And you go back to that story in Genesis, where the earth is filled with wickedness and God determines to bring judgment. And he says, Noah, I'm going to preserve you and your family. So build a boat. And it takes them a long time to build it. And during all that time, people are watching. Noah is called in the New Testament a preacher of righteousness. We assume he announced what he was doing, but even by his life, he was preaching the reality that God was going to judge the world. But people were still caught by surprise. Jesus says, they were marrying, giving in marriage, eating and drinking, until the very day that Noah went into the ark, and then the flood came and swept them all away. They were caught by surprise. And the Lord says, when I appear again, it will catch people by surprise. Don't get caught by surprise. Or, he said, my coming is going to be like the coming of a thief in the night. Thieves prefer to work in darkness so that they have the element of surprise and hiddenness. The Apostle Paul picks up the same image. I think he picks it up from Jesus. In 2 Thessalonians, or 1 Thessalonians, he says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. That brings us a certain image, doesn't it? The thief works by stealth. He doesn't come normally in the daytime. He doesn't ring the doorbell and say, ah, I'm your local thief. I'm here to take your stuff. Never does that. He capitalizes on the element of surprise. And Jesus says, there's going to be surprise for many people because my appearance is going to be like the coming of the thief in the night. It's going to catch people in the middle of very ordinary things, and suddenly it's going to create a separation because the coming of the Lord brings two things. It brings salvation and brings judgment, just like in the days of Noah, right? The flood brought judgment, but the ark brought salvation, and they come together. Coming of Jesus will be like that. Two men, he says, will be in the field. One's left, the other's taken. Two women grinding. One's left, the other's taken. And it comes by way of surprise. So, we don't know the day or the hour. Jesus himself doesn't know that. The result is people are caught by surprise. Well, where do you go from there? Be prepared. Be ready. Be watching. Now, that's especially important because the fact is that Jesus is coming back, but he's not coming back quickly. Somehow my little clicker here is on high octane. Be prepared, but understand you'll have to wait. It is interesting that the Lord tells three short stories. One of them is at the end of chapter 24 in the section we read about the faithful and wise servant who's put in charge of the servants. Then in chapter 25, there's a story about 10 maidens who are waiting for a wedding. And then there's another story about an owner of a house who goes away and gives certain amount of money to each of his servants. And when he comes back, he has a reckoning. All three of those stories, boom, 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 all emphasize that it's going to be a wait. So in the section we read, the wicked servant says, "My master is staying away a long time." Chapter 25, verse 5, "The bridegroom was a long time in coming." And then verse 19, "After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them." You get the point? Jesus doesn't want us to miss it. Three stories. And as a significant part of each story is, there's going to be delay. The disciples say, "When is this going to be?" Destruction of the temple in one generation. "And when are you coming back, Lord?" "Be prepared, because it may be a long wait." That's what the story suggests. Expect delays. Be prepared in light of the fact that delay is going to happen. So who's the faithful and the wise servant that Jesus talks about? Verse 45, he says, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants of his household?" Who is the faithful and wise servant? Well, the faithful, wise servant is the one who, even though there's delay, continues to do what he has been given to do by his master. That's simple enough, huh? Simple enough, but often we don't get it, because delay gives us a kind of false sense of security and encourages us to turn our attention to other things. I've told you before that in grade school, in high school, even in college, I was not a particularly good student. And one reason for that, one was I wasn't strongly motivated, but another reason was I didn't understand how to be a good student. In fact, when I really started to get a handle on it was not until I went to seminary and I had a professor who clued me in on how I could become a good student. My understanding of how you learned was that you went to class and you heard teacher talk and you took some notes and you read the books, maybe, and then you had some exams that were coming, you know, midterm exam, final exam. But they were a long way off. Long, long way off. And so you had a lot of free time in between. What would you do with that free time? Well, not learn, I guess. Learning was what you tried to do at the last minute. How about an all-nighter to really learn, huh? Actually, I never did that. I always fell asleep about 11 to midnight, so I don't think I ever in my life did an all-nighter. But it was kind of the idea. You know, we called it cramming. And I'd work on this stuff, especially history. And, how can you ever keep this stuff straight? And so after a while, I'd just get frustrated and say, "Well, I'll go over my notes in the morning." As if that's going to help, right? I go over my notes in the morning, and you know what? Some of it will be multiple choice. I mean, you got, what, 25% chance if you just close your eyes and mark it. So how bad can it be? That was my understanding of learning. So I got to graduate school, and I had this professor that shared us how he used to learn. And he said he came to class, took his notes, and then, can you get this? This is hard to believe, I know. I couldn't believe it at first. He said every night, he read all his notes over again. Not just that day's notes, the whole course notes, right? Every night he read that. So that when the night before the exam came, you know what he did? He played ping pong. Probably leading other cramming students down the primrose path. But he said, I never had to study for an exam in the way that I study for an exam because he was ready. He was always ready. So how are you and I to be prepared? We're to be ready because we're always living with Jesus and living for Jesus. And the point he's trying to make is, make sure you're ready. He says it in various ways all through this section. People are going to be surprised. Don't you be surprised. Instead, be ready, be prepared. So that's a question we want to end with, huh? Are you ready? Understand that most people are not going to be ready. Are you ready? Well, let's push it a little bit further, huh? Let's ask that question, who is ready? What does that look like? Jesus tells us first what it doesn't look like. It doesn't look like the hypocrites. That's the word he uses in verse 51, see? The master will come, cut the wicked servant to pieces, assign him a place with the hypocrites. That's a word that ties right back to chapter 23. It ties right back to those couple days when Jesus was teaching in the temple, the last week of his life, always interfacing with the Jewish leadership, huh? And 6 or 7 times, if you read chapter 23, he says directly to those leaders, woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, hypocrites. That's his word. A hypocrite is a poser, a pretender. The Greek word, hypokrites, we get the word hypocrite from that, was used to refer to actors on a stage who wore masks. So you didn't see who they really were. They were playing a part. Jesus says that the Pharisees are posers. They're playing a part. They're not who they appear to be. They appear to be genuinely religious. That is, they appear to be genuinely concerned for God, for his worship, for his honor, for obedience. But the Lord, who knows the heart, says, in fact, the Jewish leaders were more concerned with looking good than with being good. They were more focused on the outside than on the inside, the heart. A couple weeks back, we looked at those two pictures he uses, remember, of the cup that is clean on the outside and dirty on the inside. He says that's the way the hypocrites are. Or he talked about the Jewish leaders as being whitewashed tombs, those above-ground tombs that are whitewashed on the outside, but inside we know what's going on the inside. There's rot on the inside. There's decay. People like that who may be religious in one sense. They may be able to talk a good game, how they love God and all the rest, but if the heart is not touched, then we're involved in hypocrisy. Not just them, but us, right? And the hypocrite is never ready for the coming of the God of truth who knows and sees the hearts and brings judgment on the world. The hypocrite is never ready. Well, so who is ready then? Let's say it this way. Those are ready who believe that Jesus is God's agent to mend the broken world and to mend their own brokenness. They are people who believe that the promise of the Old Testament, that God would one day come back to his world and restore it and set it on the course that he originally intended, that that promise is fulfilled in Jesus, who is the Messiah. They not only believe that, but they accept Christ. They welcome the Messiah into their own lives. And having done that, they are then busy living with Jesus and for Jesus. Living with Jesus because they realize that having believed in him, put their faith that he is the one, they are then brought into what we've called the school of the Messiah. Jesus becomes their rabbi, their teacher. And they learn how to live life by learning from him. Their goal is to live their lives the way Jesus would live if he were they. They live with Jesus and they live for Jesus. They are servants who are concerned about the things that Jesus is concerned about. They want to see the expansion of his kingdom in the world, and they give themselves to living and speaking on behalf of Jesus. As Martin Luther would say it, they become Christ to their neighbors. These are the people who are ready. They are prepared for the coming of the Lord. Will it come as a surprise to them? Well, yeah, it's going to come as a surprise to everybody, huh? But though they may be surprised, they won't be unprepared. Because, like my college professor who studied the notes every night, he was ready anytime. And that's the call to you and me, friends, to be ready anytime. Jesus is coming. That's for sure on God's agenda. He's coming for sure. We don't know when, but we can be ready. He encourages us to do so. If you're not clear in your mind that you are ready, that'd be a good thing to talk about. That would be a good thing to grab a friend here in the church and say, I'm not clear. I'd like to be clear that I'm ready. How can I do that? I'd be happy to have that conversation with anybody who would like to raise that question. We can pray together, and we can think about these scriptures some more. Would love to do that. Are you ready? That is the question of the day, friends. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for that sure promise that you are going to come back for your people. That the extraordinary dream of God for a world made fresh and new and clean and wholesome, that is really going to happen. And we want to be part of it. Whether you return this week or whether it's beyond our lifetime, and we meet you on resurrection morning, The point is, Lord, we want to be a part of that great day. We want to see you in your glory. We want to experience full and final personal transformation in a bright, new, transformed world. So help us, Lord, to open our hearts to you, to hear this message about watching and being ready. May no one in our group here today, Lord, find themselves unhappily surprised on the day when you appear. Thanks for giving us the heads up, the reminders and the warnings. Help us to live out these truths. We ask it in your name. Amen.